Good morning. It is indeed an honor for all of us to be together, and as far as our national holiday, let me wish you, first of all, happy 4th of July. And it reminds us that we are citizens of two kingdoms. We have a responsibility to be patriotic to our country, and I'm sure that you are. We also have a responsibility to be citizens in the kingdom of God, which is the much greater kingdom. And Bill said a few moments ago that we're all here for the same reason, for the same purpose. And that's true. And that is to worship God Almighty as our Father, God the Son, as well as God the Spirit. And then hopefully to reflect that once we leave the building. We're talking about commitment today on our annual schedule of topics with the Henderson Church. One thing I'd like to say about Horizons, though, very quickly, from the very beginning, which is now 41 years ago, from the very beginning, the Henderson Church has been very involved, not only in terms of sending so many of our youth to the program, but also allowing the use of our facilities for the program. For example, on Tuesday night, there will be a ladies-only or girls-only worship service here in our auditorium. But the program is excellent, and we're grateful for Matt Cook, and we're grateful for our Kaylin Stewart. We're grateful for J.D., who is also a director, J.D. Schwartz, and it's going to be another great week. So welcome especially to all of you who are here for that particular reason. Well, it's one of two choices when it comes to the Lord. There really are only two. We are either ashamed of Him or we are unashamed of Him. That is why that we have the question today. I can hardly imagine what it was like to have listened to Jesus pray. I really cannot imagine what it would be like to see Him in the Garden of Gethsemane and fall to the ground, face down, and to pray, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me," and there was no other way. And that's why that we're here today in what we know as the church that belongs to the Christ. And why we wear the name Christian. It had been earlier that evening when the Lord said to Peter that before the night was over that He would deny Him three times. Peter was not the only one who made a statement of commitment, "Even if I have to die, I will not deny You." Notice that the other apostles joined in and said the same, although they're not quoted like Peter is. And then in the early hours of Friday morning, the day of the crucifixion, there was the opportunity for Peter to make the greatest stand of his life up until that point. And there was a servant girl who saw Peter warming himself by the fire outside the place where the Lord was being tried, unjustly tried. She said, "You also are a part of Him." And he said, "I do not know what you're talking about." Now, no one, perhaps out of the 12, had been more zealous for the Lord during the ministry of the Lord. I mean, he had natural leadership qualities, and yet here's the grand opportunity of a lifetime to make a stand, to make a statement of how proud you are of the one who is your Lord. And yet he said, "I do not know what you're talking about." A second servant girl later said, "I know that you are one of them." And he said, "I do not know the man." And then there was one later, one of the men who was warming around that fire, who made the observation, "You are a Galilean," which means you belong to Him. "You are a Galilean because your speech betrays you." you have a Galilean accent. And that's when that, with an oath and with a curse placed upon himself, that Peter again says, I do not know the man. The question I want you to think about is, have you been there? What would you have done? What would you have said? I mean, there is self-preservation kicking in, being fearful of your own life. If the life of the Lord is going to be taken, yours certainly can be taken. We find it easy to be difficult sometimes upon those who fail on occasion in Scripture, just like we find it easy to be difficult on those who fail in life, fail in faith. And yet, when we put ourselves in that situation, we must ask as well as answer, would I be ashamed or would I be unashamed? And say, I not only know the man, I love the man. And you might as well take me into the courtroom with him. So that is our question. This is a great text that I want us to look, not necessarily line by line, but the statements themselves tell us why we need to be proud, in the good kind of pride, not the ungodly kind of pride, pride in the wrong things. But boy, you're talking about being proud of someone. I want us to think about reasons why that we are proud of the Lord as we think about the statements in this text in 2 Timothy. Let's look first of all that we must not be ashamed of our Savior. Now, as I say that, and as I give self-examination, and as I ask you to give self-examination, if that's true of you, you're not ashamed of Jesus, then why are we so silent? Why do we allow people to intimidate us to the point that it's almost like, depending on some circumstances, we may even try to hide the fact that we are a Christian? Why is that, if we're not ashamed of the Lord? Now, I've had the opportunity to teach the life of Christ for a long time, and I do not know of one thing, not one thing, not one word, in all the gospel accounts of his life for which we should be ashamed. We should be proud, and we should be proud to represent him by wearing his name. Just like a bride takes the name of her husband, we take the name of Jesus. Notice what Paul says in verse 10, the first part. The plan of God to reveal Jesus to the world has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, now, to have a Savior implies that someone needs to be saved. In fact, in the human race, all of us need to be saved. One very encouraging things about being together in an assembly like this is that we have brothers and sisters, some of which we have not met before, some of which come from many miles away, and yet we come together and we belong to each other, we belong to the Lord. And God has given him to us. God has presented his plan to redeem us through his Son, the appearance of his Son. Came into the world as a result of the virgin birth, was raised in obscurity, and yet lived an absolutely sinless life, which is impossible for a mere human to do. So he's both human and divine. And the Lord has given to us a Savior, which reminds us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he says, this Savior has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Gospel means, of course, good news, glad tidings. what we're talking about right now. Now, think about the fear that we have of physical death. We have fear of it in terms of our own demise, but all these people that we're constantly praying with and praying for, we experience great faith in those situations, but also sometimes great fear. It's a natural fear, is it not? Think about one who conquered death and abolished death, and that death is not the last word. We know the finality of death physically, but it's not the final word or the last word for those who have been born again. I want you to think about something. Because of Jesus coming into the world, because of Jesus being our Savior first, and then our Lord, which Paul is going to get to as well, think about this. If you are only born one time, you're going to die twice. But if you are born twice, that is, physically and spiritually, if you're born twice, you're only going to die once. That would be physical, but not spiritual. The Lord has destroyed, has abolished the fear of death and the finality of death. And then he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony. That's what we're doing right now. And as has been observed through the decades here in Metro Henderson, it is easier to be a Christian in Henderson because there's so many of us. What about those places where you can go and there may be a small congregation of 10 or even less? There's not a great deal of encouragement for each other there. We're so blessed that we take for granted all the people that we're going to be seeing. We look forward to this particular Sunday, the first Sunday of July, every year because we know a number of you are going to be here for Horizons Week. We're encouraged by that. But we should be encouraged no matter what our setting, no matter what our circumstances. Remember, Paul is imprisoned in Rome as he writes this to Timothy. 2 Timothy is his last book of inspiration that we have. And he says, I'm not ashamed. Timothy, don't you be ashamed of our Savior who has brought to us the gospel. Secondly, do not be ashamed of your salvation, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Notice the significance in a passage of practically every word. To imply that there is, or to state that there is the need for a Savior, is to imply that there needs to be saving of those who are lost. So the Lord has come into the world, lived among us as one of us, went to the cross willingly when the answer to his prayer was there's no other way, and also experienced the triumphant resurrection from the grave, which really is evidence of the abolishing of death. Saved us, but notice this, it's not just about the past. It's not just about being baptized into Christ and having all of our sins forgiven, washed away. We don't have to worry about the Lord remembering those anymore. He's forgiven them. But that's not all. There's also the matter of being called. How are we called? Through some small voice in the night? No. We're called through the gospel. We're called through the testimony of what the biblical writers say about this Jesus, whose very name means God is my salvation. Now, what are we talking about when we talk about being ashamed or being silent or letting an opportunity go by where we should have said something, we should have stood up, and instead we let the opportunity go by and let people remain in error or in darkness when we have the light? What about when those question us about the significance of baptism? Are we ashamed to talk about the necessity of baptism for the forgiveness of sins? The Bible could not be clearer on that. What about this matter of repentance and the matter of confession of our faith? Are we ashamed? I mean, we do that in front of each other who agree with us, but what about those who do not agree with us? Do we know the testimony? Do we know what to say? Do we know how to say it? Do we know how to not only defend the Lord, but stand up for the Lord? A life of a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of His purpose and grace. What a great statement. You know, the statement that is more familiar about the grace of God being responsible for our salvation is Ephesians 2:8, right? For by grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves, as we get to God. Well, here's a great statement too. Not because of what we have done, but rather because of His purpose. He wants everyone to be saved, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Not everyone will, because not everyone will obey the gospel. But those who do are recipients of His mercy and of His grace, forgiveness, His love. And so as we live a life of a holy calling, holy doesn't mean super saint. Holy means that we have determined to be set apart from the worldliness of the world. Can we be affected by it? Absolutely. But we don't want to be overwhelmed by it. We want to be conquering through Christ of the world. And then thirdly, on this particular point, which He gave in Christ Jesus before the ages began. God had a plan for you and for me, even 20 centuries removed from the time that the Lord was on the earth. God had a plan through the church for there to be a worldwide saving institution for anyone and everyone who would meet His demands or His commands. Does that mean that the Lord knew that Adam and Eve would sin once they were in the garden? That's a great theological question. It's hard for anyone to say for sure about the foreknowledge of God, but the point is that He had a plan in case they did. They did, and we did. And so even before the world began, God had in mind a plan of salvation. And thirdly, Paul talks about, do not be ashamed of your service. He tells Timothy, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Everyone knew not only about Paul's imprisonment, but those who knew him and knew about him knew of the things that he had suffered. Knew about from the time that he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus and then was taught the gospel and then immediately was baptized by Ananias in Damascus and then immediately started proclaiming the word. Everybody knew about that, and they knew about his sufferings, and to be reminded of them, look again at 2 Corinthians 11, 23-28. It is amazing. And that's probably not a comprehensive list of the things that he suffered. But he wasn't ashamed of the times that he had been beaten. He was not ashamed of the times that he had been stoned and left for dead. He was not ashamed of the times that he had been robbed, even by his own people. All of those kinds of things and much, much more made Paul stand even taller, made him love his Lord even more. Because whatever it was that Paul experienced and whatever it is that you and I experience cannot begin to compare with what it was like for him to be nailed to the cross and suspended there for 6 hours. That would seem like 6 days. So, we sign up for Christian service, we sign up for Christian living, we sign up for this matter of salvation by a Savior, we're signing up for the possibility of suffering in some way, and we must not turn away from it. We anticipate how much we're going to be blessed. Think again about a young man and a young lady coming, standing right here on the floor, and they're about to commit their vows in the presence of God to each other. Do you think that either one of them is looking that far down the road as to all that's going to be involved in a marriage? Do you think that they're thinking, you know, one of us could be sick pretty quickly? One of us could be taken from each other, as I've had friends to have that experience, from each other pretty quickly. No, we don't anticipate that. We're thinking fully positive, aren't we? We're thinking about all the joys of that relationship rather than the trials that will come along the way as well. It's the same way with being a Christian. We've got to make a stand. We've got to let people know where we stand. We cannot be silent. That doesn't mean being proud, arrogant, or obnoxious. It does mean being faithful to Him. For which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. You know, in terms of importance there, you might think, well, apostle ought to be mentioned first. I mean, one who is selected by the Lord Himself to be an ambassador for Him, a spokesman for Him throughout the world. Wherever Paul went, he had an authoritative voice. So did Peter and the rest of the apostles. But he says preacher, one who publicly as well as privately proclaims the good news. And just as he talks about being a teacher to the Gentiles, in fact, which opened a whole new world of people to God. You can think back to his speech to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 20, when he reminded them that for 3 years he had spoken publicly and from house to house. You know what? There are some who excel at speaking publicly, but they're not at their best speaking privately. Or, for some reason, they withhold what they possess. The good news. The plan of salvation that is given to us clearly in Scripture. So Paul mentions three great roles in play. And then, which is why I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. In that course of life of Christ I've mentioned before, the very first day emphasizes that we are in a study here not about Jesus, but Jesus. In other words, it's not just the accumulation of facts that we're concerned about. It's the person that we're talking about. How real He is, how active He is, how powerful He is, how compassionate, how courageous, and how committed that He is to us. And in response to that, we give Him our commitment in return. Why was Paul persuaded? All the evidence. There was a time he wasn't persuaded. There was a time he wanted to kill everyone who wore the name Christian until he saw the resurrected Lord. Think about if you had that opportunity. Would you remain the way that you are, or would you be more vocal and more visible, more vibrant about the testimony of faith that you have? I'm not ashamed. I am persuaded. I am convinced. The evidence has been given. I know whom I have believed. I know Him in whom I have believed. That story a few moments ago about Peter's denials is told first in Matthew 26, 69-75. It closes the longest chapter in the New Testament. When Luke tells the story in Luke 22, he adds this particular feature, that during the trials of Jesus, all of which were unfair and unjust, Jesus was being moved from one place to another. And when Peter made that third denial, And the rooster went off as the Lord had promised. Jesus was being moved, and he looked eyeball to eyeball to Peter. And Peter was looking back at him. And he realized how he had failed. He realized what he had not done rather than what he had done. And in each of those accounts, we have the statement that Peter then went out and wept bitterly, showing his own remorse for his failure, showing his own remorse for taking advantage or not taking advantage of the opportunity to be vocal and standing up for the Lord. It can happen to us if we're not prepared. And I pray that we'll be even more prepared to be proud in the right way of our Savior and of the saving plan that He came to bring to the earth, but also of our service. You know, when it comes to the church, there are positions that are more visible than others. They're not more important than those that are invisible. Sometimes I wonder, as I hear of something being done in and through this congregation, sometimes I will wonder, I wonder who's responsible for that. I wonder who came up with that. I wonder who saw that particular good deed through. Because I didn't think of it. I didn't do it. But one who is a member of the church does. And so our positions may be like Paul, very public. An apostle, a preacher, a teacher. Or they may be doing the smallest task that you could imagine. You know, like in the home, there are great things that we enjoy in the home, but there are the smaller things that perhaps sometimes we don't enjoy, but they have to be done, right? And so in the church, we have the opportunity to be proud, to be used in whatever way that we may be asked, whatever opportunity we are given, to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Back to the beginning of this passage, the power behind everything that we're talking about today is a power that Paul speaks of not just to Timothy. I mean, why is it that God, through the Holy Spirit, saw fit for these letters to be preserved? I mean, there's got to be other letters that have not been preserved, but these have been preserved for all time. He wanted all the world, not just Timothy, to know that God has given us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That is a verse that we need to commit to heart. We are not a people of fear, we are a people of faith, of power and of love and of self-control. And we are works in progress. We're not there yet. We're maturing day by day. But I've got to answer the question with which we started. Is the right title ashamed of Jesus? Or are we unashamed? I pray that it's the latter of the two. And if we need to repent of those opportunities to really let it be known how strong we are and how much we love the Lord as well as people, both in the church as well as outside the church, let's take advantage of those opportunities while we have time and while we have opportunity. We never know when it might be the last time we'll meet that person or be with that person. Maybe the last time that we'll have the opportunity. But let's make the commitment that the Lord has made to us. Paul says, I've committed unto him. What he committed unto him? His whole life. His soul. His sacrifice. His service. All of those things he had committed to the Lord. Why? Because the Lord at first committed himself to him and to all who will obey him. We sing our song of encouragement today to encourage anyone who needs to respond to the Lord to make a stand. I love the song, stand up with Jesus. And while we're enjoying another song for a song of encouragement, let's think about that. Let's think about the need, not only to hear the gospel and believe it, but to be penitent of anything contrary to the will of God. Then to confess before other people that we believe with all of our heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That there is nothing about Him of which we are ashamed or we want to withhold information from anyone who asks or wants to know. That we're baptized into Him for those sins to be washed away. Happiest day that you can possibly imagine. There may be one here ready to do that. Maybe some here who need to rededicate themselves to the Lord through the church. Maybe that all of us need to say, my stand is going to be firmer, it's going to be complete, it's going to be both verbal and visible by the grace of God. While we stand and while we sing.